And so I love it when we work together and do the things we do well and support each other and lift each other up. Last night you may have thought, wow, she's getting a little dramatic there. Stand. But the testimony this morning is straight out of Scripture. Lisa Torgerson, our business manager, and she must have been up early reading because I got a text from her at 7 o'clock about this passage from Daniel where the Lord says, stand up. If he had any reason to wring his hands, if anybody had reasons to wring their hands, Daniel did. And yet the Lord said, stand up. And I believe that in this generation, in this place, where we stand, whether you're a grandmother, a mother, a person working outside of your home, a person single who's not knowing what the future is, a person single who wasn't always single and now you're single again, no matter where you are in life, I believe that we need to stop being a people who wring our hands wondering what's going to happen next and when the Lord is coming back. I believe we need to live more like warrior princesses. We are warrior princesses. The women of the earth, my daughter-in-law and I were talking about this yesterday, that women hold so much of the burden in life. In other countries, if there's no water, whose problem is that? If in other countries, holding children who are dying of starvation, you always see mothers. I spoke with people this weekend from the corporate world and the things that the corporate world demands, the hours that are demanded. And we women stand in the crosshairs in many places in this world. And we are the ones who pray for the next generation. I am not minimizing men here. I'm saying, women, stand up. Stand up for the next generation. Stand up and pray for the people in your lives. Stand up and in the name of Jesus, claim your spot. I'm familiar with warfare prayer, with standing and saying, Satan, in the name of Jesus, you may not have my family. In the name of Jesus, we'd lived here for a year and lost almost everything. This was before we came on staff at Fort. We came up here pursuing a business. We left a good job, union salary. We left where my parents lived. We left our home church, which my husband had become a Christian, and I had come back to the Lord at this place at Elmbrook Church. I was on staff there. And we left to come up here to do this particular job, and it fell apart. It fell apart. And it seemed like, I know we really followed the Lord, and we got good counsel, and we did the things we were supposed to do, and why is it falling apart? And there was one time in there that my husband just felt so down about feeling that is he'd let us down. And in the middle of the night, I'm up, I'm praying for him and praying and feeling like my prayers are going to the ceiling and bouncing back down. But I was brought up with a man who knew, or by a man who knew about warfare prayer, and he had taught me. And so I began walking around the first floor of my house saying, in the name of Jesus, because don't ever go up against Satan alone. He's out of your league. You're out of his league. It's not the same league. But in the name of Jesus, we have power. We have power in the name of Jesus to say, excuse me, Satan, in the name of Jesus who is alive in me, back off. Back off. I praise the God of my salvation right in your face. And I felt my prayers begin to move. I felt my prayers begin to come alive. And it wasn't 2 weeks later that my husband was invited to come on staff here at Fort. Now imagine if Fort had come down to Heartland and said, excuse me, those you people in this house that you just finished building and your young children and your union job and all those benefits, and how would you like to come up to a place sort of wild, sort of wildernessy, a lot more than 10 miles from Marshall Fields, which I never expected. How would you like to do that? And you're going to make about a third of what you're making now, and you're going to have to raise it yourself. How about it? We would have said, people can't do that. It's not possible. But when you live up here for a year, you lose almost everything you have, and people come and say, could you do that? Your reaction is, I can do that. Sure, we'll try that. It was God's way of saying, okay, I can't take you to a direct route here, but I will take you this way here. We need to become warrior princesses. So I'm going to talk to you today about some very practical things that we need to keep in mind when we go home and we are trying to stand and we're feeling a little shaky, wobbly, because there's no band at home, right? Would you, if you've got it, or just listen, Psalm 143. Kara touched on this yesterday, and I would like to continue to talk about what I call the provisional or conditional promises of Scripture. There are many blanket promises in Scripture, and there are some that are conditional, meaning, if you will do this, I will do this. And God has many of those throughout Scripture. And so I'm going to start at about, I'm going to read the whole thing. Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. In your faithfulness and righteousness, come to my relief. Do not bring your servant into judgment. No one living is righteous before you. The enemy pursues me. He crushes me to the ground. He makes me dwell in darkness like those long dead. So my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. That's the first thing you need to do, is remember. Remember what God has done before and know that he can do it again. I spread out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, O Lord, for my spirit fails. That's the second thing, is to recognize thirst. There's many people, and we've known many in high adventure sports who don't realize that they're thirsty. And dehydration sets in. I learned yesterday from a nurse friend that our bodies are made up of 40 liters. So 22-liter bottles of water is in us. 20. That's why we pee so much. 20. And that a person who is truly dehydrated is, of the 40 liters, a person who's truly dehydrated has probably lost 10 liters of water. And so we need to know when we're thirsty. So I remember the days of old. I remember what you've done. And I know you can do it again. And Father, I'm thirsty. It says, answer me quickly, O Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down to the pit. And here is the conditional promise part of this passage. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love, for I've put my trust in you. Show me the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. Here's the conditional part of that. When you look at this, look at the part that's my job, your job, and the part that's God's job. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. God's job. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. I would suggest to you that this morning, the morning brought Lisa word of his unfailing love. Why? Because she was in the Word this morning. I'm not saying there are rules about it. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying that you have to get in the word for it to do you any good. Let the morning bring me word of your unfailing love. So, Father, that's your job. For I have put my trust in you. That's your job. His job is to bring me word of his unfailing love. My job is to put my trust in him. If I put my trust in him, that is his promise, that the morning will bring me word of his unfailing love. Show me the way I should go. God's job. For to you I lift up my soul. My job. Rescue me from my enemies, O Lord, for I hide myself in you. Rescue, his job. Hide, my job. Teach me to do your will, O my God. No, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. I won't have another God in front of you. I won't worship something else in front of you. And many of us say, well, of course I wouldn't. Of course I wouldn't worship something else in front of him. That means I don't worship my kids in front of my God. I don't put anything first in front of my God. And that is a practice. That is something that no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, we will have to go back to that and practice. Oh, I'm so worried about that thing because it has slipped into this place. So his job is bringing us word of his unfailing love, showing us the way we should go, rescuing us from our enemies, teaching us, and leading us on level ground. Those are his jobs. My job is to trust him, to lift my soul to him, to hide myself in him, and to claim him as my God. Those are my jobs. When you look at the path this morning, that's one of those scary bridges. That's one of those beautiful view bridges, isolated bridges. And I want to read to you now from Daniel to remind you of what these bridges, these paths, these roads are about. Because the passage I'm really going to take you to is in Ephesians, where it says that we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against the principalities, the demons, the gods of this world. We are fighting against the spirits, rather, not the gods, the spirits of this world, which are completely against Christ. So in Daniel 10, you know, Daniel's in slavery. Daniel's not in a good place. Daniel has disobeyed the commands of the kingdom, and yet there's something for us to learn from Daniel. He's disobeyed the commands of the kingdom to worship another god, and he's prayed right in front of his window, not any place that he's hiding, and yet he is so kind and respectful that he has an ear. So the people around him are hearing. Christians, we need to hear that. We need to be kind. We need to be respectful. We need to be a people who are known by what we are for, not what we are against. That is what God calls us to. That's the kind of love God calls us to. So Daniel, Daniel, was the only one who saw this vision. The men with me did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. And stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you set your mind to gain understanding and humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me. This is a prince of darkness, a prince of the air. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, one of the chief angels, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. His strength was gone. In verse 18, it says, again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, O man, highly esteemed, he said. Peace. Be strong now. Be strong. He told him to stand up, that this fight was going on. And here's the cool thing. This angel is explaining to him that he was fighting with the forces, spiritual forces of Satan for 21 days, all the while that he was praying, all the while that Daniel was praying. And that's what's going on, ladies. That's what we need to prepare ourselves for. In Ephesians 6, what I would like to flesh out to you today is how do we go about putting on the full armor of God? Verse 10 of chapter 6 of Ephesians, it says, finally now, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's Paul saying, stand up. Stand up. This is no time to wring your hands. This is a time to be a warrior princess. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You may not be a fantasy lover, but I am. I love the Lord of the Rings. I read it. When we got married, I found out that my husband had never read The Hobbit. And it was sort of, you know, it's like, well, not quite a deal breaker, but really? Really? And so he said, read it out loud. And I read it out loud on our honeymoon, The Hobbit. And then he was hooked. And so we always read it to the kids. And when my daughter was about 12 is when the first film of The Lord of the Rings came out. And man, I didn't know if I wanted to see it because I knew exactly what it looked like in my head. And I wasn't sure they would do it right. They should have asked me, you know. And the orcs in the movie were so much that she just could not look at them. And so she spent most of the movie under her coat. But at the end, and she'd had it read to her, she'd read it to herself. At the end, when Boromir blows his horn for people to come and help him, out she came from under that coat. And she said, that is so not the horn of Boromir. Out loud in the theater, that is so not the horn of Boromir. But I love the stories of the dragon who takes flight, and somebody sees, the hero sees the little chink in his armor underneath, and he pulls back his arrow and hits that spot, and the dragon is gone. Well, that's sort of what's talked about here. It says, put on the full armor. You wouldn't just put on the helmet and go out to war. You wouldn't just pick up the sword and go out to war with nothing else. And so there are things to happen here. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You can take your stand. When you are fully clothed in the armor and you understand the life of Christ that's flowing through your veins, you don't stand in front of the enemy and say, please don't shoot me, please don't shoot me, please don't. Or you don't stand there trying to be quiet enough that he doesn't see you. You say, bring it on. Bring it on. Because I'm standing right here with a power that dwarfs you. The power of Jesus Christ. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it says. but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do any of you doubt that this is true? When you look at our world today, do you doubt that there are spirits and forces of power in this dark world? There are spiritual forces. Do you doubt that there is evil? No. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. It doesn't say, so if the day of evil comes, because you live in the Midwest and it's not all that scary right here. No, it says, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand. So understand it's coming. Then it says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. And then he says, pray for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Therefore, because the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spirits of this world, it says, therefore, for this reason, put on the full armor so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. Belt of truth buckled around your waist. That's the first thing, the belt of truth. So we as believing women need to pray for truth. In Psalm 51, it says, surely you desire truth in my inmost being. So, Father, tell me the truth. Help me to stand in your truth. That's the first thing. And truth comes from God. It doesn't come from you, and it doesn't come from your next door neighbor. It doesn't come from whatever concoction you created from your family of origin. That is not truth. Truth comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And he promises to bring you truth. He promises to tell you the truth. The breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is such a weird word, because it sounds all self-righteous-y. And that's not what it is. Righteousness, when you think of righteousness, think of rightness with God. Why am I right with God? Because of Jesus Christ. Why am I right with God? By grace through faith. It's nothing that had anything to do with me. And yet, because of Christ, I stand righteous. I stand righteous. God looks at me and says, righteous, which means right with God because of Christ. The breastplate of righteousness. I love that it's a breastplate because it guards my heart. And so I've asked for truth, the belt of truth, and I've put on that breastplate of righteousness, which means when Satan shoots an arrow at me and says, I know what you've done, I know what you've thought, I know the way you've lived, I know you've lied, I know you gossip, you can say, yep, but I have a breastplate of righteousness because of Jesus. It doesn't mean that I walk around with undisclosed sin and just poke it down behind, well, I'm righteous because of Jesus, right? He has to forgive me, right? So I'll just go about my business because he has to forgive me. I have stood with a man who left his wife and four children and had him say to me, he has to forgive me, right? You know what my reaction was? Because I didn't want to be close to him when lightning struck him. He has to forgive me, right? Yes, but I don't wish that long road on anybody, buddy, because there are consequences. So I'm not saying we tuck our sin behind our breastplate of righteousness. I'm saying that when Satan points arrows at us, and when they hit that, we are covered, our hearts are covered. He does not have the authority to drag our hearts through the dirt anymore. He doesn't have that authority. You ladies have authority to stand up to him and say, I have the breastplate of righteousness because of Jesus Christ. You cannot take my heart. I want to just do an aside here to remind you that sometimes an arrow will be shot at you and it hurts, it dings, even with the breastplate of righteousness, it dings, it hurts my heart. And you might pick it up and it's got your sister-in-law's name all over it. Or it's got your boss's name on it. Ooh, I knew I hated that guy. Or it's got your husband's name. Clearly, you may not have meant to, you weren't anywhere near, but it's got your name on it, so you must have shot it. I want you to know, ladies, that these arrows do not come from people. They come from Satan. He writes anybody's name he wants to on that arrow, but it comes from him. And so don't bother getting all hot and bothered about the person you think shot it. And sometimes it's even more obtuse than that. Sometimes it's like, I think she shot an arrow at me. Well, why do you think that? I saw the way she looked at me. She walked right by me and didn't even say hello. Everybody was invited to that but me. She shot an arrow at me. She meant to shoot an arrow at me. And then you find out your invitation just got lost in the mail and you get it 3 days later or whatever. Or you're part of a committee. Oh, committees are fun. And somehow you just know that that person who's saying, we don't have a problem, is just being passive aggressive, and she's shooting arrows at me. She's doing it all the time. I'm just telling you, they don't come from people. Arrows that cause disunity, arrows that cause disharmony, do not come from people. They come directly from the evil one. And we need to stand up and say, I have the belt of truth. I have a breastplate of righteousness, which means my heart belongs to Jesus. And no matter where these arrows seem to be coming from, I know where they're coming from. And I will stand up against Satan and not let him touch my heart. Our feet need to be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. One of my favorite portions of scripture is Hebrews 12. So then, since we're surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, the people that went before, that fought the fight, that are in heaven cheering us on, just like the Olympics, cheering us on from the ramparts of heaven. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our feet have to be ready. We have to be ready for that race. And scripture all over says that he fits us. He readies us for our own race. My race is going to look different than yours. What's required of me, what's required of you, what's required of her, what's required of him is going to look different. But he will fit you for your race. Don't worry. He will fit you for your race. We have a dear friend who ran across the United States by himself. Abe Clark. Some of you may know him. And Abe ran across the United States with a baby buggy full of his stuff, some sort of, you know, like the kind that you can run with, by himself, from New Jersey to Los Angeles, or Los Angeles to New Jersey. I can't remember which. Carrie, do you remember which? Maybe it doesn't matter. He ran the whole way by himself. And I was talking to him after that race once, and I just said, okay, this is just too good. What you did is just too good an illustration. So tell me, how do you run? You know, I'm thinking, because I can weave that in and oh, that'll be good. How do you run that race? What do you do? What do you got to keep in mind? And he said, always look to the horizon. He ran across the country. all the way, even through Kansas, all the way. He had to cross the mountains at some point. He got lost in Arizona for a while, only because he didn't have signal. How do you run that? How do you do that? And he said, well, you can't look at the ground in front of you. You always have to keep your eye up on the horizon. Oh, my goodness. Run with perseverance the race marked out for us, keeping your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. If we start to run like this, we'll never get there. We must keep our eyes on Jesus. For the long distance, the long haul, you got to look up. Then it says, add to that the shield of faith with which you can extinguish arrows. Okay, these arrows are going to come in, and sometimes they're going to come in fast and furious. And the shield of faith, the shield of believing in things we cannot see, believing that he has promised to be with me, and so I will believe. Feathers, feathers, feathers. The shield of faith. And shields are not little. If you look at the old... You know, they're huge. They were huge. Covered almost the whole body. The shield. And the cool thing is that with a shield, you could make progress against the arrows that are flying in. That's cool. That we can actually make progress. What do those arrows look like? Those arrows will sometimes look like, I don't know if this is real. Hope this is real. Don't know if it's real. Or sometimes those arrows would look, you know what? That might work for everybody else, but not for me. It's not going to work for me. Or, yes, that works, but it works really well up at Fort Wilderness, but not in the real world. Or, what did she say again? What? In the hard place, we can just forget everything, right? That's what those arrows look like. And that's why we have this shield of faith. And finally, the helmet of salvation. I love that. There's in Philippians, it says, I hope that you will always, this is in the New Living Translation, it says, I hope that you will always live with the fruit of your salvation. That thing that God puts in you through Christ. And so, our helmets of salvation protect our minds, protects our head, protects our minds, protects our intellect, so that I don't begin to think my way out of why this is actually real. That does not mean you leave your brain at the door as a believer. That means you don't allow your mind to spin out of control in scary moments. You stand, and as Ephesians says, having done all, to stand. And the sword of the Spirit, this is the only thing in this armor that is aggressive. This is the only thing in this armor that is offensive, not defensive. And what is it? The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If there was ever a reason to memorize scripture, this is it. So that when you're in this bad place, when you're standing in the corner and the arrows are flying and you got your shield of faith, that you can actually move forward because you say, wait a minute, I am a child of the King. The Lord will bring me word of his love because I trust in him. I can move forward when I am using the word of God as the sword. He says, pray also for me. I'm an ambassador in chains. You may look at me today and say, this is great stuff, but I'm going back to a marriage you would not believe. Or I'm going back to a job situation that's really impossible. I'm going back to a very difficult place. What I would say to you is that Paul is giving all these things to you. He's telling you these things, being an ambassador in chains. He's in chains and he won't stop talking. He's got these people chained to him who are watching him, and he won't stop sharing the gospel of peace. And remember, it's not the gospel of hate. It's not the gospel of anxiety. It's the gospel of peace. And we only know that when we are living fully armed, fully covered in what God has promised us. There's a book I want to recommend to some of you. It was recommended to me yesterday by a dear friend. And it's by Linda Dillow, D-I-L-L-O-W. It's her study called Calm My Anxious Heart. Calm My Anxious Heart. And she said it's a short study. There's not a lot of homework, but it has made such a difference for her in her walk through anxious times, through fear. And so get with somebody and do Linda Dillow's study on Calm My Anxious Heart. All of this, ladies, because do you see this bridge? Scary. Looks like it's in the middle of nowhere. Rachel, would you show us, or Louisa, would you show us the next picture? This is the actual place that you see standing on that bridge. We're headed home, ladies. We are princesses of the kingdom. And we are headed home. No matter how scary that bridge looks, raise your eyes and look where it is that we're headed. Rachel's been on that bridge. She said it's pretty scary. But she also says that the picture doesn't even capture the beauty of this kingdom. We're headed home, ladies. I'm going to go back to the verse I started with from the 16th chapter of Psalms. You have made known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Stand up. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of your faith. In other words, you can look at Jesus and say, you started writing this, now finish it. You started it, Lord. I'm going to let you finish it. You have never let me down. I'm going to let you finish it. As many of you know, my precious husband deals with a cancer that's always there, besides the brain tumor. The brain tumor was no big deal. But he lives with cardiomyopathy in his heart. He lives with a cancer from exposure to Agent Orange in Vietnam. And he says to me, Vicki, there are so many times I should have died and I didn't, so I'm just going to let God write the rest of the story. Many of you have heard me say this. When his cancer went into remission for a while, and the doctors were just wanted to make sure he understood that this was temporary. It's in remission, but we believe it's temporary. We think it's temporary. And in his strong, kind of overly calm way, he said, I get that I'm temporary, but so are you. The medical people when he was in the hospital for the brain tumor, the night before the surgery, I was out of the room when the surgeon came in. I came back and he said, oh, the surgeon was here. Really? What did he say? And he said, he was just telling me all that about tomorrow and all the things that could go wrong. Like? And he said, I don't know, I wasn't really listening. What? What? And he said, Vicki, I'm not going home a minute before Jesus calls me home. I don't need to know how I'm going to go. And of course, my response was, well, do you mind if I find out how you might go? But the point is, we are headed home. No matter what the road looks like that you're on right now, if the road is really pleasant, my advice to you is to read up. Get ready. Because as we know up here in northern Wisconsin, January is way too late to start cutting wood for the winter. Okay? So cut wood for the winter before the winter comes. So if you're on a really pleasant road right now, enjoy it. Praise God for it. But know that it may soon get harder. So get ready. Devour scripture. Devour it. Pray for one another. Stand with one another. And stand against the evil in this world and the evil that would devour us by putting on the full armor of God. If you're in a dark place and your path is dark and you can hardly see, go to scripture and find somebody to walk with you. Find somebody to hold your hand and let God himself hold your hand. It's not your fault that you're lost in the dark. It makes no sense to say, I'll just wait till I get to a lighter place and then I'll ask him to help me. Oh, it doesn't work like that. And if you are on those climbs that we saw last night on Everest, know that you are not alone. That if all you can do is sit in his arms and have him fold his arms around you, that's okay. And if you can't even ask for that, let other people help you. Let other people in to the place where you are. And if you're on that rickety bridge, look up. Look up, because ladies, we're headed home. Let's pray. Father God, I praise you that you have promised to be right in the middle of us. I praise you that there is no road you've not walked, no river you haven't crossed, no mountain you haven't looked at and followed and climbed. There is nothing that you ask any of us to walk. There is no place we find ourselves that you are not able to pick us up and to redeem that place. You redeem our hearts. You make up for lost time. You love us with an everlasting love, and I thank you for that, Lord. And finally, ladies, I want to give you a benediction in Ephesians 3. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be fitted to the measure, filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.